Thank you. Thanks, Abe. Well, good morning. I don't know if we have to do some opening exercises or some, you know, deep knee bends or something like that. I don't know if we've all had maybe a difficult week. I know my wife kept me busy out in the yard yesterday because the weather's been so nice. And maybe that's the case for many of us in this room, that we've just been really just taking advantage of the beautiful weather. And I must say this, and I know we are all, if you will, permanent residents in Pennsylvania. And after that winter that we've endured, which I'm not going to quickly forget, we really were due some this blessing of great weather. So it's just been great to get out and enjoy it, and hopefully you've been able to do that. And but it's just a great day to be in the house of the Lord as well. So, anyway, you guys okay? Okay, all right, good. Yeah, because I'm getting ready to preach. Okay, I'm getting ready to preach. So here we go. Hey, we had a great time on our trip to Harrisburg on Wednesday, and for those of you that weren't able to make that, and which we understand, we hope you'll be able to make that trip the next time. We had a great time. The youth had a very powerful service, I understand, and the adults, the same thing. The worship was fantastic, and down at Life Center, we just had a great time. So again, we encourage you, when we have those Wednesday night outings, and I spoke with Brother Dave Steele, we're going to do that again here, we're hoping in the near future, in August. And we're hoping that some of you will join us just to go down there and get a time of refreshing. Sometimes it's good to, what we call, to do a road show and a road game. Okay? Sometimes it's good just to kind of get out of the environs of this area and just to go somewhere else, just to listen to different people minister in music and just to be refreshed. So, but one of the fascinating things, if you were here with us last week, you remember we spoke about a young man in Judges chapter 6 named Gideon on Sunday. And then when the youth went into their service on Wednesday, the young evangelist and preacher gave a message on no one else than Gideon, Judges chapter 6, 7, and 8. So our youth were very prepared to answer any and all questions at that service. And one of them even lovingly said to me after that, I think God's trying to tell me something, because I heard about Gideon on Monday. I heard about Gideon on Wednesday. And I want to let you know, she's very perceptive, but I also want to encourage everybody in this room that that message was for everybody. You see, that God is calling mighty, unlikely warriors in His kingdom. Mighty, unlikely warriors. And so we're going to continue that thought today. In fact, I'm going to ask Manny, would you bring that screen up today? The slide behind me has the name of the message. Who are you, Lord? The calling of unlikely warriors. Just moments ago, we all in this place sang the song, Open the Eyes of My Heart, Lord. Do you remember that? Three songs ago, right? And then just the last song on Hosanna, one of the lines in there was, open up my eyes to see the things unseen. I just want to let you know, Angie didn't know what I would be speaking on, and Angie selected those songs some time ago. Those just played beautifully into today's message, Angie. Thank you. Thank you. God is so good to us. But I just want to let you know, the focus of today is for God to open our eyes. We're going to talk today about a man, and I'll describe him in depth here later, but a man who believed his eyes were wide open to what God wanted, only to find out that he actually was blind. Only to find out he was actually blind. And the question he asks is one that we all need to ask at times, who are you, Lord? Because the question is, do we know him? And those of you that are believers, I'm not in any way bringing our salvation into question. What I'm saying is that, do we know him to the depths that we are capable to know him and the way that he wants us to know him? That's the question. Do we know him? Who are you, Lord? That's the name of the message. I remember a great Christian song, which I loved. It was one of my favorites from 2010. It was by a group named Addison Road. question, the name of the song was What Do I Know of Holy? Some of you may remember that from about 5 years ago. But here's one of the main lines in there. They write and they sang this. I guess I thought that I had figured you out, referring to God. I guess that I thought I had figured you out. I knew all the stories, and I learned to talk about how you were mighty to save. But those were only empty words on a page. Then I caught a glimpse of who you might be. The slightest hint of you brought me down to my knees. Oh God, what do I know of holy? Isn't that great? Isn't that great? It's a song of opening our eyes. And at times, we all need to have our eyes reopened, if you will, to who this Jesus is. All of us. We're going to be speaking today about a young man that you're all familiar with. Last week, Gideon may have been somewhat new material to many of us in this auditorium. Today we're going to be speaking about a man that we all are familiar with. At one point his name was Saul. Ultimately his name was changed to Paul. And continuing on in this unlikely warrior series, some may say, well, I can see how Gideon was a warrior because he fought a battle. But how is it that you're naming Saul or Paul? And as I go through the message today, please allow me to interchange that. I'm talking about the same person. Not Saul, the king of the Old Testament, right? I'm talking about Saul, the Apostle Paul. That's who I'm talking about in the New Testament. So please allow me, if you will, to change that. But the question is, well, how is he a warrior if you're speaking on the calling of unlikely warriors? I want you to think back in your scripture to is actually a time near the end of the Apostle Paul's life. He's in prison. 2 Timothy 4:7, he says these words, and you're probably all familiar with them. In fact, he even talks about how his time of departure has come, and he's not taking a plane, he's not taking a train. He's leaving this life. He's going to be killed, and he knows it. And he's in that Roman jail, and he says these words. He says, My life is about to be poured out like a drink offering, which means it's soon to disappear and dissipate. He says, but I have fought the good fight, and I have finished the course. You see, Paul was in a battle, a spiritual battle, all his life. He would also write to Timothy, Timothy, you fight the good fight of faith. Because you see, the battle that we're engaged in may not be fought with the typical warriors that we see with swords that are visible. But Paul is the one, if you remember, wrote in Ephesians chapter 6, to be putting on the whole armor of God. To be putting on the whole armor of God, which is the helmet of salvation and the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness and the shield of faith and our feet shod with the gospel of peace. And take with you the sword, which is the Spirit, the sword of the Spirit, which is the what? The Rhema word of God, the now word. If you get something, I don't want to say this. If there's something significant in this message that speaks to you, I want to let you know that's a Rhema word of God to you. Okay? The sword of the Spirit, which is the word, which is the Rhema word of God. But you see, Paul indeed was a warrior. He indeed was in a battle. And I think if I can convince you that he was a warrior, then the question is, well, how is he unlikely? How is he the unlikely warrior? Well, think back what many, if not all of us, know about the Apostle Paul. Before he was Paul, he was Saul. His duty was to persecute Christians. You see, he was born in a region or a city called Tarsus, a Roman province. He wasn't actually born in Judea or even Israel. So that's why he was a Roman citizen. But at a very young age, probably 10 to 12 years of age, he was sent to Jerusalem to go into training to become a Pharisee. He sat under the teaching of a man, as Joe mentioned a couple weeks ago, named Gamaliel. Gamaliel was a well-known rabbi and teacher of his day and well-respected, but for that matter. But you see, Paul was in Pharisee school, if you will. And if you remember what he says about his Jewish heritage later on in time, he says, I was born a Jew. I was a Hebrew of Hebrews of the tribe of Benjamin. I was circumcised on the eighth day. He says, I was advancing well beyond all my contemporaries in the law. He was focused on the law, because you see, it was the Pharisees who focused on the law that took our Savior to the cross, wasn't it? Because of their unbelief. Because they could not see the big picture. They could not open their eyes to the things of the kingdom. And they stayed in the Old Testament law. Even though the prophets had predicted the day of the arrival of the Messiah, they were so blinded by the law that they missed the revelation. They missed it. So you see, Paul, or Saul, was indeed a Pharisee, but indeed, I believe, an unlikely warrior. If you recall, today we're going to be talking about the encounter Paul had on the road from Jerusalem to Damascus, Syria, a distance of about 130 to 150 miles. If you study your Old Testament, if you're familiar with the book of Acts, you'll know that this is first account is in Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. Fast forward 25 years after that, go to Acts chapter 22. Paul is now arrested. He's in Jerusalem. He's arrested for believing in Jesus Christ. And they want to kill him. But he gets a chance to speak to the Jewish people in Acts 22. He recalls his encounter on the road to Damascus with Jesus Christ in Acts 22. And then if you fast forward a couple more years, he's been in prison, and now he gets a chance to speak to King Agrippa, Acts 26. If you want to be able to put the whole account together, read all three passages and study all three passages. Because again, this is over a course of 27 years, this is told. The first encounter is 27 years from the last telling of the story. And they don't in any way contradict, but I think they add to each other. In fact, if you have your Bibles with you today, you're going to need to open to two passages, because we're going to study two of the three. Would you please open Acts chapter 9? Acts chapter 9. We're going to start there in a moment at verse 1. And then would you please, if you have like a slip of paper or a ribbon or something like that, would you please open up to Acts chapter 26? Because we're going to be going there on at least two occasions today, if not three. But our primary text will be in chapter 9. So please also have Acts chapter 26. When we get there, I'm going to start at verse 9. But you see, each story adds, I believe, vital ingredients to what we're talking about today. So I don't in any way want to overlook them. So let's go. Go back to Acts chapter 9. We're going to start to read. Acts chapter 9, verse 1. Now Saul was breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, and went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Just put a little note in your, maybe in your brain or in your margin. Remember a synagogue. He was headed to the synagogues. And if you know what a synagogue is, it's in many ways parallel to our churches today. The main temple was still in Jerusalem, but they had worship areas outside, not only outside of Jerusalem, but outside of Israel. And they were called synagogues. And there they would have worship services and they would read the scripture. The only thing they didn't do was they wouldn't do the sacrifice there. That had to be done at the temple in Jerusalem. So remember that, and also remember his mission was that he might bring those that were found to be part of the way, or Christians, bound, if you will, in today's verbiage, in handcuffs, and bring them back to Jerusalem. Please remember that, because I just want to, when we get to the end of the message, I'm going to talk about that. Okay? So you see that and that's his duty, that's his passion, and here's a man who believed his eyes were open. He knew everything that there was to know about God, he thought. He knew everything he knew about that anybody could know about the scriptures and the law, is what he thought. And he was convinced that he was doing the right thing. A Pharisee of Pharisees. Go, please, to Acts 26, because this adds an important ingredient I want to touch on. Because this is one of his tactics. Acts 26. I'm going to read three verses, 9 through 11. And this is Paul now giving his testimony to King Agrippa. Again, about 27 years after this event had actually happened on the road to Damascus. He said this, "So then I thought to myself that I had to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And this is just what I did in Jerusalem. Not only did I look up many of the saints in prisons having received authority from the chief priests, but also when they were being put to death, I cast my vote against them. And as I punished them often in all the synagogues, I tried to force them to blaspheme. And please remember that phrase. I tried to force them to blaspheme. And being furiously enraged against them, I kept pursuing them, even to foreign cities. Which, as you know, led him, of course, in today's message, to Damascus, Syria. You see, he would force them to blaspheme. We have a phrase for that today. If you watch television, it's called a forced confession. A forced confession made against someone's free will, and it's very popular in other countries to get it down on paper. And you see these communiques from ISIS. People get up there and confessing with a gun to their head, whatever they want them to confess to, because you see it's a forced confession. Well, you see, Paul did that. He would go, and all he needed these people to say was this: I believe Jesus is God. Because you see, that was a violation of the Jewish law. You remember the Jewish law said this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is what? One. Hear, O Israel, hear, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And if these Christians are saying, wait a minute, Jesus is also God, all of a sudden now God is no longer one, he's two. Do you see? And they were saying that he is claiming someone that's not God to be God. And it was heresy. And that's all that they needed for a Jew, to take them into custody. So when he says, I forced them to blaspheme, what he forced them to do was confess their faith. And when they confessed their faith, he would arrest them, and they were done. So he forced them to blaspheme. The amazing thing is this: after Paul, of course, had received Jesus Christ, and we get to that part of the story, if you read in 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul would write these words later on in his life, much later on. He says in Acts chapter 1, I'm sorry, 1 Timothy 1 verse 12, he says, I thank Christ Jesus my Lord, who has considered me faithful, putting me into ministry, even though I was formerly a blasphemer. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor of the church. Do you see the turn of events here? Paul is going to arrest Christians saying they're blaspheming, and all of a sudden he realizes, I was the blasphemer. Do you see it? Don't miss that. He was accusing people of blasphemy and arresting them, and all of a sudden he realizes it was him. Because you see, he needed his eyes open. He needed his eyes open. He needed to know, who are you, Lord? Because he didn't know, and he thought he did. He was a Pharisee who was blinded on his mission to search, which I thought was such an amazing turn of events. Go back to chapter 9 if you're not there already. We're going to start, go to verse 3. And it came about as he journeyed, he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And some of your translations say, it is hard for you to kick against the goads or kick against the pricks there. And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and it shall be told to you what to do. It shall be told to you what to do. It's amazing to me that, again, a man in the cradle of Judeo-Christian religion, one of the most studied people of the law, arguably of all time, has to ask this question: Who are you, Lord? Who are you, Lord? You see, he was living by the law. He had lived by the law all his life, and he thought the law was his redemption, that if I follow this law, that's my redemption. And what he failed to recognize is the gospel from the very start, the word of God, very start, always talked about a Messiah that would come, would be our actual sin deliverer. And that the things of the law and the things of the temple sacrifice were a mere shadow of what was to come in the idea of Jesus Christ. And you see, that can happen to us, that we get so caught up in living by the law that we use the law as our roadmap in life. Paul was using the law as his roadmap in life. I want to let you know, believers, you don't need a roadmap because you got a spirit guide. You got a tour guide. Do you see the difference? Do you see? I'm not saying to disregard the law. I'm saying you live by the Spirit and you're guided by the Spirit. But you see, Paul didn't have that. He had the road map and was about to receive a tour guide. Okay? Go back one more time to Acts 26, because it's something very important that I have to interject here before I go on. Acts 26. Go to verse 12, please. Again, this is Paul's account of what we're reading in chapter 9. But he is now testifying before King Agrippa. So he gives us more details of the event on the Damascus Road. He says this, While thus engaged, meaning persecuting, seeking Christians in foreign cities, as I was journeying to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining all around me and those who were journeying with me. And when we had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew dialect, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But arise and stand on your feet. For this purpose, I'm going to pause. For this purpose, for every believer, this is often a struggle, is purpose, isn't it? God, what did you save me for? God, what is my purpose? God, what is the plan for my life? And the important question on that is, God, am I fulfilling it and am I walking it? That's the question. Because it's not a question of whether God has a purpose for our lives, because he does. The question is, are our eyes open to see him and are our ears open to hear him? And that's a challenge for everybody in this room, myself included, for sure. But you see, he said, even God says, he called you for this purpose. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things which I will appear to you, delivering you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you. And this is the fascinating part to me as well, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness into light, and from the dominion of Satan, in order that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who have been sanctified by the faith in me. And I thought, as I read that, I thought it was amazing that here's Paul, stricken blind on the road to Damascus, given his commission to do what? To open the eyes of the people. He was stricken blind and given a commission, I'm sending you, now blind, to open the eyes of the people. Do you think Paul got the parallel? Do you think Paul got the point? As he's on that road to Damascus and they can no longer see, I'm sending you to open the eyes of the people. It's funny how God has his ways of getting our attention, isn't it? The man who was stricken blind is commissioned to open the eyes of the blind, spiritually. Okay, please go back to chapter 9. We're going to pursue that account back there. Okay, picking it up in verse 7. And the men who traveled with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. And then Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. And leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus. And he was there for 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. Before we talk more about Ananias, I want to tell you, you're probably familiar, there's at least two Ananias in the New Testament. This is not the one that was stricken dead in chapter 5. This Ananias is a different guy and he's still alive. Are we okay with that? You remember the story of Ananias and Sapphira in chapter 5? They basically lied to the Holy Spirit and were stricken dead. This is a different guy, obviously. A man named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, here am I, Lord. And the Lord said to him, Arise and go to the street called Straight. If you're wondering what that picture is behind me, that's actually the street called Straight today. I just thought you would enjoy that. There it is. It probably didn't look like it did back then. There obviously was no cars on the street, and it's much different. But that is indeed the street called Straight in Damascus, Syria. And go to the street called Straight, inquire in the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. It didn't escape your notice any more than escape mine is this. Paul has been there, Saul has been there 3 days, he's blind, but what is he doing? He's praying. What's Paul doing? He's praying. What does the Holy Spirit tell Ananias? You go to the street called Straight to a man's house named Judas, for there is a man there named Saul of Tarsus who is what? He's praying. He's praying. And God heard the prayer. And I know we could all say, and I would agree, that this was God's plan from the start. But what I'm saying also is that that Paul's prayer was answered. Paul's prayer was answered in the form of a man named Ananias. And I thought it was funny that here's Paul, this great leader that's coming up for the church that God has plans for his entire life to ultimately change. The reason we're here today has much to do with the Apostle Paul's calling, because much of his teaching is what he wrote. And here's Ananias, this, if you will, lowly disciple, almost an unknown in the city of Syria, in Damascus, Syria. And it's fascinating that Jesus didn't send down to Jerusalem and say, the Apostle Peter, this is a job for you. The Apostle John, the beloved one, you come up and you handle this. This is a big mission. You see, God doesn't work that way. You see, Ananias was commissioned to do something. Ananias, this lowly, probably praying warrior in his prayer closet, fearful that probably Saul would be coming for him. In fact, in a moment, we're going to find out he knew that. It didn't matter, because you see, God can use every one of us. He commissions every one of us. And he sends Ananias to commission Paul. But just remember, Ananias was the messenger. Ananias was the one that laid hands on him. Ananias is the one who will ultimately bring healing and impart the Holy Spirit to him. Okay, let's continue on what Ananias' thoughts are back to God. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard, we're going to come back to that, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to thy servants in Jerusalem, to thy saints in Jerusalem, I'm sorry. And he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call upon your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument or a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the sons of Israel. You see, he's a chosen vessel. But I want to talk about 1 second about this man called Saul, because you see, he had gained quite a reputation, didn't he? He had gained quite a reputation. And all of a sudden now, there's a transformation taking place in his life, and there's people around him that know the old man and know nothing of the new. And I think that happens to us in life. Well, I know Joe Kaufman when. I knew Tim and Don when. Just want to let you know that God is a God, as we say in the Veggies movie, Jonah, the God of second chances, isn't he? He is a God who redeems. He is a God who restores. He's the God of second chances for all of us. And the reputation of what Saul was has no bearing on what God was going to make Paul to be in the future. None. And he says, and God said to Ananias, he reminded him, you go, because he is a chosen vessel of mine. He is not what you are saying. That's what he was. That's what he was. And praise God, praise Jesus' name, we can all make that declaration. I am not what I was by the grace of Jesus Christ. I've received this new identity that God has been given to me and paid a very dear price to get. It's not a matter of who we were, it's a matter of who we are in Christ Jesus and who we're going to be, that God is calling us. Amen? Unlikely warriors out there? see, Saul was a chosen vessel of God's. But so is Ananias, and so are you. So are you. So are we. We are all chosen vessels of God. You may not have been stricken down on the road to Damascus or the road to Avis, but the fact is, if you're a believer, you are a chosen vessel. He has a purpose for your life, just like he had for Saul. And he uses young warriors like Ananias to come and lay hands on him and to deliver the Holy Spirit, because Ananias obviously had the Holy Spirit. And this one verse is just a... Go to verse 16 there. Because the Lord is speaking to Ananias, and this is how he finishes that statement. He says, "For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." I don't believe that we should in any way take that as a punishment from God, because I don't believe it was at all. But I want to let you know, when there's great things to be done for the kingdom, there's great adversity. And when there's great adversity, there's going to be great persecution. And if we're not suffering any type of criticism, speculation, or criticism from man, we're not stepping out in faith far enough. We're not. If we're just going to go along in our lives, as not only as individuals, but as a church, and there aren't going to be people that are going to start to raise their eyebrows and says, "What? They believe that a Native American or a pastor out in the reservation is going to be raised from the dead?" Sounds scriptural to me. I'll go with the scripture every time. And when I stand before God and God asks me, "Did you pray for that man like your friends asked you?" My answer is yes. And I stood in faith with them, and so did you. The only person we have to answer to is God. Period. I can't ever see or imagine a scenario in heaven where God said, when we've done something that lines up with Scripture, God says, "You had too much faith." I can't imagine it. I think quite the contrary. Christ said to his disciples, "Oh, you of little faith." May it never be said of us, "Who are you, Lord?" How many things he must suffer. If you remember around Christmas time, we talked a story about Mary. Mary, and it says in that one passage in the book of Luke that the angel comes to her and she says, "Hail, O favored one. Hail, O favored one, you young teenager who are about to have your life turned upside down and would live the rest of your life with the stigma in a culture where it was abhorrent to have had an illegitimate child in man's eyes. Unless we think the Holy Spirit being the Father is okay. I think it is. But you see, man won't believe that. But that at time is part of God's favor. And it doesn't necessarily match our measure of favor if we think that favor is going to be all an easy road for us. It's just not going to be that way. Not necessarily. But it's still God's favor. And God said to Ananias, "He's a chosen vessel of mine. You go, because I'm going to show him how much he's going to suffer for my name." And Paul did it. When he learned who the Lord really was, he did it without question. He did it without hesitation. And he never faltered in his mission. It didn't matter him to persecution. He says, "For me to live is Christ and to die is a gain." And it made no difference to him. And look how beautifully Ananias, as he comes into that home on Straight Street, he says these words in verse 17 of chapter 9. "And Ananias departed and entered the house, and after laying his hands on him, he said, 'Brother,'" isn't that amazing? He just stopped there. Brother, he calls him brother. I'm trying to think if there's another translation here, but you may have the same word, brother. Okay, so think back a couple verses. Ananias is asking God these questions. "God, this is a persecutor of the church." Guess what? Transformation has happened in Saul's life. On the road, he saw the Lord. He said, "Who are you, Lord?" And what did he say? "I am Jesus of Nazareth." He met the Savior. And all of a sudden now, Ananias, because God tells him he's a chosen vessel, he is no longer the persecutor he's afraid of. He's now a brother. He's a believer. And he, not only was he a believer, but he was about to receive an impartation of the Holy Ghost when Ananias laid hands on him. He said, "Brother, Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me that you may regain your sight and you may be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight, and he arose and was baptized. He arose and was baptized. So often what's true in the natural is true in the spiritual. You see, the scales that were fallen from his eyes, all of a sudden now he had new vision. And it wasn't like the old vision. The old vision was a persecutor of the church. The old vision was someone who did not believe in Jesus Christ. All of a sudden he has this encounter. And the scales fall off his eyes, and guess what? Now he can see. Now he can see. Because you see, we sang the song, "Open the Eyes of My Heart, Lord." Right? We sang that I my eyes are being opened to the things unseen. And that's what happened to the Apostle Saul, maybe Apostle Paul here. Scales from his eyes. What's true in the natural is so often true in the spiritual. And then go to verse 19. And he took food and was strengthened. Now, for several days, he was with the disciples who were in Damascus. Immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." Can you imagine it? This man who came to arrest people in the synagogue is now preaching in it. Can you imagine it? The turn of events. But God turns our lives upside down. And we may be persecuting Christians in the synagogue one day, and all of a sudden the next day we're preaching in it. Because that's how God works. And all those hearing him continued to be amazed and were saying, "Is this not he who in Jerusalem destroyed those who were called on his name and who had come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priests?" And that's the other part I want you to remember from the start. We talked about the synagogues. He came to bring them bound, and all of a sudden now he's beginning to set them free by the name of Jesus Christ. He came to persecute them and bind them because of Jesus Christ. He's now setting them free spiritually because of Jesus Christ. Do you see the turn of events? In the last verse there, "But Saul kept increasing in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that this Jesus is the Christ." Proving that Jesus is the Christ. I want you to go back to 26 one more time. I just have two verses to read, and then we're going to close our Bibles. Go to chapter 26 of Acts. I have two more verses to read. This is Paul again before Agrippa. He just gave his encounter. He gave his rendition of what had happened on the road that day, 27 or so years earlier. He says this in verse 19. "Consequently, King Agrippa, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision, but kept declaring both to those of Damascus first and those of Jerusalem and then throughout all the region of Judea and even to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance." You see, Paul says to King Agrippa, "After what I saw when my eyes are open, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision." And I say that to all of us that may have had a heavenly vision somewhere along the line, maybe receiving one right now. I'm saying to all of us, if God has given us instructions, we need to be obedient to that heavenly vision. Not asleep, somewhere out on the sides, but obedient to the heavenly vision. Amen? Close your Bibles. I just have one reading, and then I'm going to ask the worship team to come, please. The question that Paul asked on the road to Damascus, who are you, Lord? Is a question we all at times need to ask. Who are you, Lord? We can all at times believe we have it all summed up and we have God figured out, and I have God in this compartment in my life. I know all that there is about Him, that there is to know about Him. I don't expect to receive any more from Him necessarily. And I have this figured out, and I'm just looking forward to seeing Him face to face. It's not that I'm trying to criticize that necessarily. I just want to let you know there's more for you. That's what I'm trying to say. There's more for us. There's more for us. And Pastor Bill Johnson of Bethel Church in Redding, California, in an article, Going Face to Face with God, says it so beautifully that I'll let him summarize what I'm trying to tell you today, if you'll just listen for a minute. This is what he writes, in part. He says, the truth is that the degree to which we perceive the face of God corresponds directly to the degree of our yieldedness to the transforming work of the Holy Spirit into the image of Christ. The question for every believer is whether we will be satisfied with only a partial transformation, or whether we will be so captivated by who He is that we allow Him to kill everything in us that would inhibit us from becoming a mature manifestation of Christ. This quest for His face is the ultimate quest. But to embrace the quest for the face of God, one must be ready to die. Thus, this question is not a journey for the faint of heart. Still, I hesitate to warn of the cost of fully seeking His face, not because a price doesn't exist. It costs everything. I hesitate because the reality is that what a person gets in return makes the price we pay seem embarrassingly small by comparison. The bottom line is that we give all of ourselves to obtain all of Him. There's never been a better deal. When we go through with the exchange, we find that what used to matter doesn't matter anymore. Not only does everything in our lives that is inconsistent with the kingdom of God start to die the moment we encounter Him, but the superior, supernatural reality of His kingdom starts to come alive in us. This journey is so sacred, so all-consuming, that very few respond to its call. Many things work to stifle the desire in us to seek the face of the One in whose image we were created. Whether we are overwhelmed by secular reasoning or religious disappointment, such forces cause us to abandon the ultimate quest and give in to the other impulse that has infected man since the fall, the impulse to hide from God. Still, the ultimate quest is quite doable and within reach. Every other journey and every other ambition pale in comparison. One might say this one challenge adds meaning and definition to all of life's other pursuits. Those who respond to the invitation find little else to live for. Those who say no spend their lives looking for an adequate replacement, and there is none to be found anywhere. I know that's a lot to digest, but I want to let you know those words are brilliant. They're right on the money. Anything else we pursue in life beside the face of God is a mere substitute. And the satisfaction that we believe we receive is going to fall far short from what God has to offer for our lives. The message today is simple. At times we need our eyes open. At times when we believe that we have God figured out, we need to ask, God, I want to know more about You. God, I want to be more intimate with You. God, I want to have a greater degree of faith than You. God, I want to see Your face more than anything else at any cost. I'll do this because it's more than worth it. And God, I feel that I'm not there yet, and I want to get there. I want to encounter You. I want to know You. I want to know You as an intimate friend. Because sometimes I just feel like we're strangers. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up, please. See, this message, of course, is different even from last week, even though it's about an unlikely warrior. But last week, the name of the message was, who, me? Because you see, that was about us and who God has called us to be. The question this week was, who are you, Lord? Who are you, Lord? Who are you to us? Who are you to me, more specifically? I'm going to ask you to stand. And as the team begins to play, I want us all to consider our walk with the Lord as believers. Is it as close as we would want it to be? Is it as intimate as we would want it to be? I don't think there's anybody in this place who would say that we've arrived, and I'm not expecting that. But I think there's also at times when we feel like we've hit a ceiling and we can go no further. Sometimes we feel, as I said moments ago, that we have it accomplished. Other times we hit that ceiling in frustration saying, God, I want more. I want to know more. I want this freedom, to God, that everybody talks about. And there's areas in my life that I can't get free. So as the band begins to play, I just ask you to just take time with the Lord. You can come to these altars. If you'd like someone to pray with you, they will. We have a hope in this church. Our hope is that we will all walk in the fullness and the purpose for which God has created us and not fall short. And anything that we preach and teach less than that is not fulfilling the mission of the gospel. Because God has a design for your life and a purpose, like He did for the Apostle Paul, whether he knew it or not. And he didn't. He thought he had it all figured out, like Addison Rhodes says in their song. And he began to realize this God is so much bigger than he ever imagined. This God is so much more than he ever imagined. And God, it's okay if you say, I'm going to show you how much you're going to suffer for my name. Because God, if that's what it takes to stand in this world, then we're going to suffer. And God, if you're going to pour out bounty and blessing in our lives beyond measure, then you send it. God, whatever your will is, that's what we want to do. But I want to let you know, we are teaching hope in this place. We are teaching the calling of Jesus Christ. As much as was on the life of Saul, it is on everybody's life in this place. And if you haven't received that calling, if you're not walking in the way, that the intimacy that you want, if you're not able to see the face of God, I just want to let you know, He's here. And it always starts with a step of faith. It always starts with a step of faith. So please, as the band sings, the altars are open. If you want someone to pray with you, we will. But I just want to let you know, this God that we're speaking about today, this Jesus loves us without measure. He loves us without measure. And He wants us to know Him more, I can tell you that. He wants us to know Him more. God, I pray, Father, that You'll just impart Your Holy Spirit to us. God, I pray for revelation. I pray to God for a deep yearning in our souls. We would just yearn to reach out and to know You and ask the question, all right, God, who are You? I don't feel that I know You well enough. Who are You, Lord? When Paul's question was answered, his life was never the same. I pray to God, if there's anybody in this room that has that question, who are You, Lord? I pray that You'll give them an answer today. That they'll take a step of faith and want to know You more intimately. God, we just pray Your blessing upon this time and upon the worship team as they play. And upon each person in this building, to God, in the sanctuary and in the classrooms, that we would receive, like Paul did, an impartation of the Holy Spirit. I pray to God that You would open our eyes to see who You are, that we may know You more fully and serve You more faithfully. God, we love You, and we lift up the name of Jesus Christ. In His matchless name we pray. Amen.